Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Continuing on with the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we do wish each of you fathers a happy Father's Day today. And we as fathers know that we certainly need God's help, as Pastor Jeremy taught in Sunday school. Without Him, we can do nothing. And the more responsibility that's on our shoulders, the more important the decisions are that we make, because they affect other people, not just ourselves. So I pray that God would help us to be what we should be. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And remember, manifest means shown. When the sun comes up, it manifests itself. So there's really no way to hide these things, is there? So a good thought for us to think about. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there are 17 works of the flesh mentioned there, and it ends up the list, verse 21, you back up a little bit, and the list says, and such like. So this is not an exhaustive list, these 17 things, but these are 17 that are mentioned. And then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So 17 works of the flesh are mentioned, 9 fruits of the Spirit. So we've been kind of going by pairs with the works of the flesh and then comparing it to one fruit of the Spirit. And today we're down to verse 20 there, and the work of the flesh, strife. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. That's the one that we're on. Number 11. The word strife, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means bitter, sometimes violent. Conflict or dissension, an act of contention, fight, struggle. So that's all to do with the word bitter. You know, and it might sound like two rival gangs. You know, it's kind of like the riots that are going on. You know, it's kind of like you have rivals, and they're rioting. They want to clobber one another. But the first use of the word strife in the Bible was not by two rival gangs. It was not by two different nationalities. It was those in the same family. Notice in Genesis 13, Genesis 13 and verse 5. Genesis 13 and verse 5. It's been interesting as we study all these works of the flesh. Some of these things you would think would only happen between strangers. You know, you would have thought the first murder would have happened between strangers. You think of back in the Civil War. Just think how horrible that was when you have the North fighting the South, and you have, especially the closer you get to the line, you have families fighting families. But it was that way in World War II, in a sense, too. Many of our ancestors came from Europe. Well, when we fought in World War II, you could have people fighting a little closer, even, you know, relatives not that far removed, families. That would be so difficult. But in Genesis 13, verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a what? Strife." There is our word. There was a strife, first mention of it, between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So verse 8 says, "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no what? Strife." So the second use of the word, "I pray thee between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be what? Brother." And so Abraham puts it right down to home. Listen, this strife is between brothers. I know it was between their herdsmen. But you know, if you own a company and your close relative owns a company, and if the workers start having strife, it's still a family problem. And that's how Abraham looked at it. Listen, we've got to stop this. We be brethren. So once again, first murder was between two brethren, and now this first use of the word strife is between brethren, between uncle and nephew in this instance here. So it was Abraham, though, that stepped up and said, "Listen, we don't want this to continue." Verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee." You know, you may say, well, once again, but these are just their workers. They're just the herdsmen. But you know what? It's like Pastor Jeremy is talking about teams. You know, you might not be related to anyone from Lansing or anyone from Ann Arbor. But for some reason, there is such a rivalry between Michigan and Michigan State. It's almost like people can be enemies of someone that's rooting for another team, which is ridiculous. One of the gas stations here in town had on one of their gas pumps a Spartan symbol, and on the other gas pump, a Michigan symbol. Just the two gas pumps right next to each other. And I see those are gone. Not the whole pump, which wouldn't surprise me. People really get into the rivalry. But, I mean, the covering of the pump is gone. So I don't know what happened to them. But it does get, people just get into it. And Abraham said, listen, verse 8, "Let there be no strife." Notice, if you hold your place here, let's turn to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 3. If we're not careful, sometimes we can just let a rivalry start over something foolish. Well, you know, whether it's a sports team or, you know, whether it's just a product. You know, maybe you are in business and maybe one of your relatives is in a business which competes with your business. But it's very foolish, isn't it, to let there become strife and envy through those things. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is what? An honor for a man to what? Cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. So it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. So we see Abraham was the one who stepped forth and said, let there be no strife between us. We be brethren. And so Proverbs 20, verse 3, he was the honorable one. You know, sometimes people let those things get at them and start envy. That's not good. So back in Genesis 13, once again, in verse 9. Genesis 13, 9. Abraham said, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." So Abraham was the honorable one. He's the one that gave Lot the first choice. Go ahead, Lot, choose. And so we see that principle. Once again, if you hold your place here in Genesis 13 and turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22:25. Luke 22:25. We see something in the New Testament here, a principle that Abraham was following in the Old Testament as well. Luke 22 and verse 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as what? The younger. Ooh, that's hard to do, especially when you're young. Especially when you are still at home and your siblings are at home. It is hard to be as the younger because you want to use your seniority in the home, your authority in the home. And it's hard to serve the younger. But Jesus said, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that what? Doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Is it any wonder that when we get to heaven, Jesus is going to make us sit down and he's going to serve us that marriage supper of the Lamb? Why is he going to do that? This principle right here is why. The truly greatest one is the servant of all. And he's going to prove that. Jesus never commands us to do something in which he has not done it already first. That is every good thing. He faced every temptation we have faced without sin. And whatever he tells us to do, weep with those that weep. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Jesus was willing to do that. Some people say, I don't understand why he cried. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the grave. Well, it's because he follows his own words. Weep with those that weep. And he did so. So we go back to Genesis 13. Abraham is just fulfilling the godly spiritual principles which you would expect of someone who truly is great. Look with me at Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. Leviticus 19 and verse 32. The Bible says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. So here's where we get the principle where we stand up for someone that's elder, and it's to show honor. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. But when we apply Luke 22 to that, the greatest is going to be as the younger. How many times have you had someone, when you have come into the room and you are younger, and someone older than you rise up for you? Well, it's these principles. It's the Genesis 13. It's the principle we see in Abraham. He was an honorable man, and what he was doing here was very honorable. So in verse 10, Genesis 13, 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him what? All the plain of Jordan. You know, the least. When I've read through this so many times, I think, the least. Lot should have made the land boundary the other way. Well, what he should have said was, Uncle Abraham, it's your choice. It's your choice. But he didn't. And so instead of drawing the boundary, like, so they both have some of the plain and both have some higher ground, you know, Lot wanted to draw the boundary. Give me all the low, lush land where it's easy to graze the cattle. I mean, he was the epitome of selfishness here. So what could Abraham use? What did he use? Well, we've seen how he was honorable, but if you continue to hold your place here, let's turn to Galatians 5. In this instance, I want to jump ahead and look at one of those fruits of the Spirit before we get too far removed from this point. Galatians 5:22. We're down to fruit of the Spirit number 6. So in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and then goodness. Goodness is defined as acts of kindness, charity. Brother Barry had a good message a week previous of yesterday. They're all good messages yesterday, too, but when I thought of this, the message he preached in the park was on charity. What is real charity? It's just a tremendous message on that thought. Goodness is acts of kindness. It's charity. And that's exactly what Abraham did. And you know, when we show charity, when we show love, not expecting anything in return, sometimes you may begin to feel like, well, why did I just do that? Why did I say I would do that for that person? Why did I just agree to that? Because I just let that person walk all over me. Now, I do not want you to raise your hand. But in your heart, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? Somebody was in need, somebody was asking for something, and you went ahead, had you thought the Lord was leading you to give them, maybe even give them more than what you originally planned. And then later you were thinking, why did I do that? They didn't even appreciate it. Sometimes people don't even say thank you. And sometimes people by their action, and sometimes people may say thank you, but then it's like they're off and about, and it's like, and you might think inside, you know what? They didn't really appreciate the sacrifice that I just made for them down deep, did they? You may feel that way, but we shouldn't feel that way because we have a reward someday. Why should we let someone get away with taking advantage of us? Because they are not taking advantage of us. If we are doing it following the scripture, just erase them out of the picture. We're obeying God. And so no one is taking advantage of us because God is the one who will pay for everything. Like with Abraham here, once again, Genesis 13. You know, people can on purpose take advantage of us. And they actually may walk away, you know, down deep inside thinking, oh, wow, you know, did I take them or what? But you know what? It may appear here that Lot took advantage of Uncle Abraham. Lot was the loser, let me tell you. In Genesis 13 and verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art and tell me, what's the direction? Northward and what? Southward and what? Eastward and what? Westward. Well, that's strange because I thought Abraham just said to Lot, go ahead, pick what land you want. And Lot took all the plain of Jordan. So I thought it was Lot's. Now, I thought you were the loser, Abraham. No, immediately God says, listen, Abraham, you look north, you look south, you look east, you look west. Then verse 15, for what? All the land which thou what? Seest, to thee will what? I give it. After all, who owns the land? You know, they fight over, you know, well, the Indians own this land, or the Americans own this land, or the India and China right now are fighting over some ground. Well, let me tell you something. God owns it all. Amen? God said, to thee will I give it, and to who? Thy seed forever. Listen, when we obey God and bring forth the spiritual fruit of goodness, we are not the losers. When we do acts of kindness, when we do acts of charity, it is wrong to think that, oh, I'm just supposed to be the rug that everybody tramples over. No. We are to be the ones who obey God to show forth this spiritual fruit of goodness, like in examples of strife. We're not the doormat. God is the one who's going to reward us, just like Abraham. He just gave the first choice. He's an honorable man. He gave the choice to the younger, so he acted like the younger, giving the choice to Lot. Lot took it and ran with it. But God immediately comes to him, Abraham, you look every direction there is, because I am giving it to you. And it wasn't that long till all that would be fulfilled. So we can't go wrong when we obey God. Look at Genesis 19, Genesis 19, 24. Genesis 19, excuse me, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities down in that well-watered plain, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain. Ooh. He overthrew those cities and what? All the plain. Remember what Lot chose? All the plain of Jordan. All of it. And what did God overthrow? Verse 25. All of it. And all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. That is what happens to selfishness. What we take by selfishness, we lose. What we give by the fruit of the Spirit, goodness, what we give, we don't lose. God rewards us. So goodness is rewarded. Selfishness is punished. So when someone is sowing strife and it affects us, we must not give in to the third, because I'll tell you, these riots going on, my heart goes out to these police officers, not to the ones that are bullies and using their badge just to trample over people. Those should be dealt with. Whatever their sin should be dealt with. But you're talking about the vast majority of policemen now are so hamstrung by what's taking place. You know, it's almost like anyone can come up and punch a police officer, and as long as they don't have a gun in their hand, what can the police officer do? And, you know, a third of me becomes riled inside and think that is not right. You know, in my mind, if someone is taking a brick and starts to throw it at a police officer, to me, that's a deadly weapon. And the police officer ought to be able to respond with deadly force. That's my opinion, for whatever it's worth. If someone's coming at a police officer with a club and going to hit them or something else that can severely hurt them, in my book, the police officer is justified in using whatever force is on his person. I think our laws are absolutely ridiculous when it comes to court and how they limit an officer from protecting himself and innocent people. But that's a third of me. But I realize that these people that are out there to hurt these people, they have a spiritual problem, really, is what they have. They need to be saved. Their lives need to be transformed by the Spirit of God. Just forget the color of their skin. People use the color of their skin for excuses to do wrong and to demand this or to demand that. Listen, there's only actually one race of people, and that is the human race. And we're all a part of that. And any other excuses that we use are just excuses. So we need strengthening in the inner man. Notice in Ephesians 3, Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3, 16. You know, so a third of me, my flesh, doesn't want to be nice to those rioters. you know, it wants to deal out to them what they deserve. But Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be what? Strengthened with might by his Spirit and what? The inner man. We just saw this verse in Sunday school as well. That's where we need to be strengthened. You know, I can think of all the moves, and I do. You know, I think, okay, what if I get into a situation in a car and my family is with me? You know, am I just going to let someone bust all the windows out and then drag us out and beat us to a pulp? You know, what are some things that I can do? What are some moves? If I don't have any weapon with me, what are some moves that I can do to try to defend my family? I think of Samson, you know, with a jawbone just of an animal and slaying all those people. What do I have? What can I use? Well, what I need is strength by the Spirit of God in the inner man. Verse 18, Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So do not be controlled by alcohol, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So in Romans 12, what can we do? Romans chapter 12. Well, we need to pray. We need wisdom. It might be wise not to go down certain roads. When I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, some of the people told me, stay away from East 9th Street. Stay away. Well, so I tried to stay away, but I had a job where I had to be all over the city delivering medicine. But while we were living down there, the Ku Klux Klan kind of showed itself, and some guys going down the street stuck a shotgun out the window and fired at three ladies on the sidewalk. It didn't kill them. It had shotgun, the little BBs in the shells. Anyway, it injured some people, but oh, it set off riots in Chattanooga, Tennessee in those years. How do you deal with it? Romans 12:17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So God is saying, don't do to someone else like they did to you. In other words, don't go out then with your shotgun and just try to injure other innocent people to get even. That's wrong. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is what? Mine. I will repay what? Saith the Lord. So vengeance is his. If I try to take vengeance, I am taking what is God's. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, what? Feed him. If he thirst, what? Give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. So the fruit of the Spirit, when there is strife, we shouldn't just jump right in the middle and say, oh boy, I'll get in a few punches. No, we should show the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Well, then in Galatians 5:20, work of the flesh number 12. That the first 11 was strife. And then in verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, and then seditions. What is sedition? It's defined by Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary as a factious commotion of the people, a tumultuous assembly of men rising in opposition to law or the administration of justice, and in disturbance of the public peace. My friends, what does sedition describe? A riot. A factious commotion of the people, a tumultuous assembly of men rising in opposition to law or the administration of justice, and in disturbance of the public peace. That is exactly what's hit America because of what happened in Minnesota. That is exactly what's spread across our land. Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary defines sedition as incitement of resistance to lawful authority. Incitement of resistance to lawful authority. According to that sedition, there ought to be a lot of people arrested in America who are trying to incite the crowd. We have a lot of politicians who are trying to incite people of a certain persuasion to rise up against the government. That is sedition. They should be arrested as well and dealt with. The first use of this English word is in Ezra 4 and verse 15. Ezra 4 and verse 15. Sedition. That word is used in the Bible. Ezra 4:15. That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a what? Rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved what? Sedition. There's that word. They have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. And as I said, we have seen that. That's what's going on in America right now. It was pestilence, the COVID-19. Now it's sedition. Well, how do we respond to it? Well, notice in Luke 23, once again, whatever Jesus tells us to do, he's already done it. That's how he has responded. Jesus faced the same situation. In Luke 23 and verse 18, Luke 23, 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain what? Sedition." Jesus was crucified, and this man who committed sedition was released, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as what? They required, not as justice required, but as they required. Isn't that what we've seen happen all over America? I've heard about police in certain cities just walking right off the job. Why? Because the leaders are not decreeing justice. They are going along with the seditious crowd, the riotous crowd, and giving in to them. That is so wrong. But you know what? That's exactly why Jesus was crucified on the cross. Because the leaders listened to the seditious crowd, the riotous crowd, and they did not fulfill true justice. But what did Jesus do about it? The fruit of the Spirit, goodness. He didn't answer back. He didn't rebuke Pilate. Once again, in Galatians 5:22, that fruit number 6, goodness, in Galatians 5:22, acts of kindness, charity. We should be sowing goodness to our authorities during this time. As Pastor Jeremy taught in Sunday school, Jesus prayed all night before he chose the 12 apostles, knowing full well that one of them was a devil and that the devil would enter in him at one point. But he still, throughout those years, as Pastor Jeremy taught, he was still kind of, and right at the very end, when Judas came to betray him, Jesus called him friend. Friend. At that point, he could have easily said, "You devil, have you come to betray me?" But he called him friend. Why? Because Jesus was using the exact same principles that he ask us to do when there's sedition, when there's rioting. We're asked to do good, not evil. Police officers could, in this day, they could all just quit, but how would they support their families? It's got to be tough. It's got to be tough out there, knowing that there are a lot of smart alecks. There are a lot of people who are just treating police officers terribly right now because they know they can get away with it. It shouldn't ought to be that way. But, you know, as I said, you know, those police officers that are just bullies in using their job. I mean, John the Baptist told the soldiers when they came, and they came to John and said, "And what shall we do?" In Matthew 3, he says, "Do violence to no man." So you know what? There are people who shouldn't have positions of authority because it goes to their head. And then they use it. They misuse their authority. But there are a lot of police officers that are just trying to do their job and trying to protect people. I read about this week, maybe some of you did too, there's a Texas state trooper who was at a tire shop. It was by a different name, but in our city, it'd be much like sitting at Bell Tire. Online, it showed a picture of it. And there's just kind of places where the customers can sit and then a desk where you would deal with about your tires. And so the state trooper was sitting at one table, and at the next spot over there, you have a mechanic sitting down talking to, I think it said she was 92, but I may be off on the age, but that's what comes to my mind. I didn't write her age down, but she was up in years. And she got a nail in her tire, and so she brought it into the tire shop to get it fixed. And the mechanic come and told her, he said, "I can't fix your tire. It's too worn out. In fact, all of your tires are very unsafe, and they're all worn out. You really need a new set, and it would be $600 to put a new set on your car." And the elderly lady said, "I only have money for one tire. I don't have that much money." Well, the Texas state trooper is hearing all this, and he just quietly gets up and goes up to the desk and then leaves. And the mechanic comes back to the lady and said, "Four new tires have been paid for you. It's all free to you." And she says, "Who paid that?" And he said, "That Texas state trooper that was just there, he just paid for all four of your tires," and he left. Why don't you see things like that on the news, though? You don't. You only see the bad. And yet there's many other good things that could be said. And you know what? It's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. This is Father's Day. And we were at the store, and we have Klondike bars for you fathers. And we had a whole bunch of boxes of Klondike bars, and the clerk at Myers said, "Wow, you're really stocking up on Klondike bars." And I said, "Well, actually, they're for the fathers at our church Sunday for Father's Day." And I forget what she said, but I said, you know, they deserve it. And I don't know her exact words. My wife could tell you more, but it was like she was kind of waffling about, she was really kind of saying her dad was kind of selfish, she thought. It was like maybe dads don't deserve Klondike bars, you know, because all dads are selfish. And so, you know, when it comes to police, because of some, all policemen get a bad rap. And we think of fathers. We think of our Heavenly Father. We're going to talk more about this tonight. But there is no one that receives more abusive language than our Heavenly Father. No one suffers more of that. And so God gets the bad rap. Whenever anything bad happens, bad storm, a tragedy, people that normally would say they don't even believe in God, then suddenly they're blaming it on God. Even insurance companies. Right in your policy, it probably will say they will not cover something that's an act of God. Well, that's interesting. How many of them on the board of that insurance company would even believe in God? And yet they write that in there. We don't cover things that are an act of God. So as we think about fathers on this day, we as fathers, there are so many works of the flesh. And listen, there's two-thirds of our inner man, our spirit and our soul. We need to be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit of God. And as fathers, we need that. We need to be the godly example to our families. And then we all need to honor our Heavenly Father. He gets blamed for every bad thing that happens. But how many people think of all the good things that He does every day for all of us? And the most sacrificial act that's ever been done has been done by a father, our Heavenly Father, in giving His Son to die for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, coming of a miraculous virgin birth, living a perfect life and dying on the cross to pay what we deserve to pay, the punishment of sin, death. He paid that all for us. May today we honor our Heavenly Father as we ought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for all that You do. Father, we are so sorry for all the abusive talk that You suffer of mankind's mouths. Father, You are so seldom thanked, so often blasphemed, and yet You are so gracious still. Even as Jesus, hanging there on the cross, was so gracious, did not try to retaliate. Father, our country is in such a mess. We know it needs a heart change. May, Father, we be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit of God, that we may show forth these fruits of the Spirit, that people indeed might see Your light shining through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.